you guys are mature enough and grown up enough, right? Shake your head yes, to hang with me here. I think I did pretty close to 5 consecutive weeks talking about the cross of Christ. Yeah, yes, yeah. It's like, uh-oh, is this the right group? Am I at the right place? We did about 5 weeks on the cross of Christ, and really initially I was going to do 1 week, but then it became 2 weeks, and then it became obvious that I needed to keep on going with the cross of Christ, and we did about 5 weeks of it. And what we've been doing, just to kind of catch you up, and we took a couple of weeks off, and Quinn did a couple of weeks, which was fantastic, and we appreciate that. But I really want to continue on this whole line of thinking. We were talking about finding your identity and purpose in the desert, okay? And we were really reaching back into the Old Testament. A lot of you have heard the story of Moses, the Israelites, the Exodus out of Egypt from slavery into freedom, right? So we're kind of catching up here. One of the interesting things that I like about that account, and it's really going to tie in nicely to what we've talked about over that 5 weeks and then where we're going to go for another 4 weeks, is that in many ways, we as Christians are much like the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt, who have been brought out of slavery through the waters, through the river, through the waters of baptism, and onto the other side into glorious freedom, not as Moses the deliverer, but Jesus the deliverer. And so that kind of sums up where we started off. That was kind of the launching point. The interesting note is that many times people would think, well, if you're enslaved and you go through these waters of baptism and you reach the other side, then you're home free. I've arrived. I'm all of a sudden radically switch of a light, completely changed. I'm no longer bad. I'm all good. And that's just not the truth. The truth is that once the Israelites made it to the other side, what happened? They spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. And the interesting thing about that is when they were enslaved, they took up all these attachments and all these identities and all of these pagan cultures and all these things that they had learned that were very different than the way of God. And it's almost like that when God brought them into freedom, there was a time of stripping away. There was a time of taking away the old and crafting and molding and shaping anew. Are we tracking here? Okay. And so in many ways, as a Christian, at least the way that I understand it, is that I've been brought out of slavery. I'm no longer enslaved. And that makes everybody happy. Well, I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about you. Okay? We've been brought out of slavery. We've been brought through the waters of baptism. We find ourselves in this desert place now where God, through the cross, is stripping away the old person, crucifying the old man, crucifying the old ways, the ways of nature, and breathing and crafting and shaping and molding and giving us a fresh breath of new life through his Spirit. Getting rid of the old identity, stripping away the old attachments, the old identities, and breathing into us new life and crafting a new identity that's radically different than what we've ever known. So that's where we spend a lot of time. We talked about the old person dying, facing the cross. We said, we looked at certain scriptures like, In Mark, it said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So if we're really on board with Jesus Christ and following his way, he says, you've got to pick up your cross. You've got to be willing to die to the old ways. You've got to be willing to sacrifice and put to death something that the old ways of living, the ways of nature, the ways of hurting other people, the ways of the old configurations, the old wirings, the old attachments, the old vices, those old ways that we were wired to hurt other people, to wound other people, that hurt ourselves. We're putting those things to death because we've picked up our cross. In Galatians, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Romans, Paul continues, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. We are obligated, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit who puts to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will find life. And I think that that's kind of where we are. It's like we've spent time talking about what does it mean to pick up our cross? What does it mean to take, not just come in on Sunday and look at the cross and say, yeah, here are some of the bad things I've done. I'm going to leave it there. And then I'm going out into my job, into the family, into my relationships. And I've left that big rugged cross at TLR because that's a good place for it. I'm not taking it with me. But we said, no, the obligation of the Christian to pick up your cross and take it with you everywhere you go, of crucifying the old ways and letting the Spirit of God breathe fresh life into us. Okay, so that's where we were. Here's the great merging of where we're going. So I love Paul because he puts it so nicely, and this is the way that he just pulls it all together. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:17-18, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, be reconciled to God. And everybody's like, all right, that's really cool. And we like the language of we're new creation, we're down with the thing of the old creation is gone, it's died, it's dead. But then you use a word like reconciliation, and now I'm scratching my head. Because reconciliation is a word we don't understand very well. So I looked it up to kind of help us out. And you know what reconciliation means? You know what to reconcile something means? It means to bring in, I love the language here, it means to bring into harmonious agreement. Harmonious agreement. That just sounds heavenly, doesn't it? To reconcile something. I want to read this again. I'm going to take out reconcile and reconciliation. I want to fill in the blank with this. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this from God who brought us into harmonious agreement with him. All of this through God who brought us as individuals who were broken, who were keeping our distance from God, who were running from God's righteousness and holiness. God says, I want to have alignment here. I want to bring you and I into harmonious agreement. For what purpose? Okay, so we're finding that we have an identity here. It's to have harmonious agreement with God, where his ways becomes our ways and our ways, no, I'm just kidding, where his ways become our ways, where we become the righteousness and holiness of God. But then he says that we should what? We should continue on this ministry of reconciliation. So we are becoming in this harmonious agreement with God, but then, so that's our identity. But then our purpose becomes to be extenders of harmonious agreement in the world. Somebody's got to say something. Seriously? Everybody's like, yeah. Man, and that's all I have for today. This harmonious agreement, this peace begins between you as an individual and God, and then continues outwards towards others. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. First, we find our identity in God, harmonious agreement with God, and then we become extenders of that harmonious agreement. The same harmony that we have with God, we extend to others. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, or extending the peace and harmony of God to the world. Within this text from Paul, we find two things which begin to give us insight into our identity and purpose. We are experiencers of, and then we are extenders of, which I think is incredible. if you really wanted to know, like, what's the nuts and bolts of what God is doing in the world, it's just that. That there would be perfect harmony between us and God, and that God is working out his plan of reconciliation or harmony through his people who are experiencing that through him. That's worth something, right? You guys, I'm...
This isn't being recorded now. Come on! Yeah, so it's experiencing and living in the peaceful contentment of God and then becoming extenders of that new life to others. So, questions. Is that what we find in the church? Do we find a group of people who are full of peace and contentment? Even more indicted. Do we find... Can you hear me through the speakers now? Do we find... Because I didn't turn that off. Is this what we find in the church? Do we find a group of people? Do we find individuals who are actually content and living in peace? And maybe that's where we ought to just stop. Forget for right now that we become actually extenders of it, because I would make a case that we'd have a hard time extending something that we can't even experience ourselves. I mean, that's just kind of a logical deduction there, right, Judy? I'm all about logic here. It seems like that we would have a hard time extending and showing the peace and harmony and contentment of God when our life is a complete wreck. So,
speakers are still on.
So. Well, you're right. I think the battery just died. Yeah, it's dead. That's all right.
Get out the iron lung.
Yeah. Bringing out the old. Here we go. So the question is this what we find in the church? Even more specifically, and maybe even more indicting, would be... Is this what we find in this church? I'll be honest with you. I want to be really clear. Everything that I say today is for me. This whole message is to me. This is my problem. I'm just happening to share it. So as I'm talking, I want you to know that I'm pointing directly at this guy, because this guy has a real problem with finding peace and contentment in life. I thought you wanted this. No, that's all right. Don't worry about it. We're good. There's batteries back there. Okay. When people are in our collective presence or in your presence individually, is that what they experience? Do people get a vibe from this church or from you specifically that you are content, that I'm content? Do people get the experience when they're around you that you're a person at peace or a person in complete turmoil, a person that's completely discontent? I would say if you're around me, there might be moments when you say, this is the most peaceful and content guy I've ever seen in my life. But if you were with me in other situations or scenarios, you'd say, this guy doesn't have the first inkling of an idea what it means to be peaceful and content. So it's like, I'm almost, as my context and situations change, as people do things that maybe I don't expect or I don't anticipate, then maybe that influences me being completely discontented. My observation in my own life, observation in my own life and in the life of many people who proclaim to follow Christ and who say that they live by the Holy Spirit of God is that we live lives that look far from peaceful and lives that are more discontented than content. I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying I've been around enough people and groups of people where that's the situation for a lot of people, for a lot of reasons. as you look up the word contentment, I want to throw a couple of definitions at you. Contentment is the perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. It's the perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Another definition says, a state of peaceful happiness despite the situation or context. A state of peaceful happiness despite the situation or the context, which is incredibly important. Because I'm not content because I'm conditionally content. I'm conditionally peaceful. Show up here on Sunday, Brandon's a peaceful guy. Go with Brandon to work, he's a discontented fool. Right? It's just the truth. Thank you. Just because I'm all about this, everybody give Doug Adams a hand.
And Mr. Don't, let's go. All right, we're back. So yeah, contentment is the state of peaceful happiness despite the situation or despite the context, which I think is incredibly important because, speak for myself, I'm conditionally content. Anybody else like that? Only six people. So everybody else, you're set. You can leave today. You six people will have a little small powwow up here, and it'll be like the AA of discontentedness. Hi, my name is Brandon. I am not peaceful. Exactly. All right, so when we still live lives in which we are the center and we are the beginning point, we are setting ourselves up for frustration and discontentedness. When we are still the beginning point in the center of our thinking and our logic and our actions, when everything still orients around me, we've already started at a place of discontentment. Because any orientation that does not have God at the center is actually hostile to God. Right? Okay. Any other orientation that we have other than God being the very center of it is actually hostile to God. And that's setting me up at the very beginning. I can tell you at the very beginning, if God is not my centerpiece, if God is not the center of everything that I do, if God is not the center of every way that I think, if God is not the center of every way that I look at people, I'm going to be completely discontented. You know why? Because in my mind, when everything's oriented around me and the way that I think and the way that I think things ought to be, whenever anything differs outside from the way that I think it ought to be inside and the way that it makes me feel and for my own satisfaction, then I'm going to be discontented. All right, I'm going to try to be a little more clear here because I know that's kind of crazy. All right. We carry a faulty perspective and thinking into the way people and situations ought to orient around us or me. We have faulty logic. When people and situations do not align with me and my thinking about how they ought to be and how the situation ought to be, I am discontent and not at peace. Discontentedness begins with an emphasis on me. When anything interferes with my life, my liberty, my pursuit of happiness, with me right smack dab in the very center of it, I am less than content in my heart and then outwardly in my life. So I have a baby. A new baby. And yeah, thank you very much. Yeah, it was a laborious process. You might find it a bit odd. I almost turned off the mic again and said something else that would really be freaky, but I'll just leave it at that for another day around the campfire. That's where the truth comes out. Watching Will, my son, as a baby gives me profound insight into discontentedness. Okay? All right, so Because whenever, if you watch a baby, everything that a baby does is oriented around who? The baby. There's no consideration for anything else besides the baby. It's, I'm hungry. Timmy's not talking. If he was, that'd be amazing. But, you know, it's like, man, he's hungry, or man, he's pooped his pants, or man, he wants Jenny to hold him. Not me, Jenny. And everything's oriented around will. Everything's oriented around a baby because their primary concern is themselves. So whenever what's in their minds and in their bodies, their natural inclinations that says, this is the way I want things to be, and whenever the outside environment doesn't align with that, then what do you get? And you know what the sad thing is? Some of us haven't even got beyond that. Ouchie. Literally. Yeah, unfortunately, that's where many of us kind of stay all the rest of the way through our lives. Whenever the way things that we have in our head about the way things ought to be don't align with what actually happens, then you're half-cocked. You're not at peace. You're discontent. You know, when that starts happening, it affects our attitude, our perspective, our emotions, our minds, and even our bodies. I would even say that many times when that happens, if you're a Christian, and if I'm a Christian and I'm still orienting everything around me, my wants, needs, and desires, my life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, and whenever the outside doesn't match it and I respond like will, discontented and not at peace, I would say that it's right there where we compromise the nature and the character of Christ. That there's nothing in that that's of the Holy Spirit. Our orientation has started off wrong, and it manifests in a very ungodly, unnatural, non-righteous, non-merciful, non-graceful kind of way. When my expectations of people differ from the way they really are toward me, I'm not content with my life. When my expectations at work differs from the way that, when my expectations in my head differ from the way that it really is, I'm not content. When my expectations in my head of situations like recognitions, award, notoriety differ from the way that I really want it to be, I'm not content. When my expectations of Once again, when my expectations in my head of how I think things ought to be differ from the way that they really are, decisions that are made that are different than I would want, the surroundings change around, everything changes around me and it's different than what I want, different people come into my life, leave my life, and it's all different than what I envision in my head, then it sets me up for completely being discontented. I am not content with my life. When my expectations of my, I'm speaking very abstractly and generally, not all these apply to me, so most of them do, but this one doesn't. But this might, you might identify with this one. When the expectations you have in your head around what you have materially in terms of your possessions don't match what the reality is, I want more, I've got to have what he has. You know, you can't sleep at night. I'm completely discontented. I'll share a short story. I've been with the current company that I work with for 11 years, and some of you are just now saying, you mean you don't work here? Nope, I don't. I have a job, and I go to it. I sell drugs every day. I'm a drug dealer. I sell pharmaceutical drugs. They're legal, so don't get all up in my business. So I've been with my current company for 11 years, but whenever I first started with the company, I had the most oppressive boss that I had ever had in my life. Okay, so right at the very beginning, what I have in my head about the way things ought to be for me said, I need a boss that adapts to me, that adapts to my style, that adapts to the way I do things, right? So whenever his actions don't match up to that, and whenever he's an authoritarian ruler dictator that says, this is the way it's going to be, this is the deadlines matter, blah, 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 you're going to do it this way or the highway, and it's like, whoa, this is not compatible. This is not working out. How is my life? Completely discontented. I'm ticked off. I'm not happy. I don't want to go to work. I need to find another job. I complain to everybody around. How's work going? Oh, it sucks. Blah. It's just horrible, right? It's just terrible. I just can't stand to go. The guy that's there, blah, 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 blah. And it's just blah. Right? It's just this gross, vomity, disgusting filth just blah, coming out of my mouth. Because what was in my head about the way things ought to be for me didn't match up with the way things really were on the outside. And I have a feeling that there's a lot more people like that. I've been around enough of you where I know that there's great discontentment with work, with jobs, with people you work with, relationships, you name it. I know that it's there. Once again, my contentment level was completely conditional. I could be completely content little dude coming in at a house church or at TLR speaking. Everybody would walk out and applaud, Brandon. Oh, Brandon, such a great, peaceful, and content guy. And I would be like, right? Everybody would be so happy. They'd be like, oh, Brandon, the most peaceful guy that I've ever seen. Full of shalom. Right? But yet you might be with me at work and I'd be on the phone. It's like, what is that all about? Certainly no peaceful satisfaction in my life. I would even take a step back and say, if that's the way that I'm behaving conditionally when my circumstances or situations change, then it might even call into question what's going on here with me and God. Man, that's an indictment, because we don't want to go there. Man, don't make me go there, because there might be a communication problem. Wires got crossed. When we are not reconciled to God, when we are not in harmonious agreement with God, when we have not been brought into harmonious agreement, it is impossible to have harmonious agreement in any other aspect of our lives. We actually end up with a very skewed perspective on life, and we have a very skewed perspective on our own individual wants, needs, and desires. When we believe in our heads about the way life ought to be, what we ought to have, or what we deserve, and when that differs from what really is on the outside, and from what we really have, and from what we really get, that's where discontentedness is found. So we've established something, okay? That it's, we've established that there's an inside problem. There's a heart level issue going on. And then I really get bothered and I'm really confounded when I open up the scriptures, you know? The place where God indicts, the place where God convicts. And I flip open and I look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. And Paul, a man who was in way worse situations than I, who had been flogged and beaten, who had been stoned and imprisoned, who had been shipwrecked and hard-pressed on every side, says something that just makes me want to hide my face in shame. This Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. You know, I give. No, I don't give. No, I mean, it's like, seriously? What am I missing? I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, in any and all situations. Imprisoned, content. Without food, content. Being flogged, content. Being stoned, content. Seriously? And here I am, I have a boss that wants me to get something in on time. I can't even find contentness in the simple, average, ordinary day. Am I the only person like this? We are a bunch of complainers. We get on Facebook and we complain about the rain and the cold. Man, it doesn't take much for us to just get sideways and start spewing and spouting just negative venom everywhere we go. And the truth of the matter is that at a very foundational, structural, heart level, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with this guy. There's something wrong with this heart. I want to offer up four ideas to you. Just ways of kind of maybe thinking about discontentedness, thinking about not being at peace, that will really try to help us as we become wise, as we become more disciplined, that we can actually move away from this place of being a baby in Christ, where we're still nurturing and sucking on the teat, right? Where we've moved up to Whole Foods. Even last night, you know, I wake up this morning and Jenny's like, should we give Will cereal now? She wasn't talking like Fruit Loops. She was talking like, you know, oatmeal or something. Why? Because maybe he's ready for the next step. I think that for many of us, especially if we've been people who have proclaimed the name of Christ, we've been people who said we want to pick up our cross and die to the old ways, where we want this renewing and refreshing of the Spirit of God to start breathing breath into us and teaching us new ways, you know, these new and these transcendent ways that naturally we just have no idea about, that we kind of spend time wallowing in all of this natural thinking and the ways of our body and the ways of the old self. And it's like, crucify that and let the Spirit teach us and shape us and renew our hearts and give us new eyes and new ears and ways of living where we can be it and live it. So here's four things. The first one is about perspective. I think we've got to have a little bit better perspective. Here's what Paul says. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I think it's a matter of perspective. How many of you would really be content with just food and clothing? All right. Yeah. Right on, dude. You're on your way. I mean, we live in the lap of luxury in the United States, where if we were injected into the heart of Africa, we'd be pulling out our hair, right? Like, what do you guys do all day? It's like, well, we're content, brother. We're content. We have food that's provided. We have clothing, and that's just enough. You could probably even talk to, we're not going to go there. Perspective. We have to have a shift in the way that we think, the way that we look at situations. We've got to realize and come to the understanding that maybe just having food and clothing is enough. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and not like turkeys and stuffing, but like actual Thanksgiving. And I think that a change in perspective is the heart of Thanksgiving. Whenever you are content and you are thankful for what little you have because you have it, there's the heart of thanksgiving. More on that later. I think that we have to pursue wisdom. One of the Psalms says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Everybody's like, okay, fear of the Lord. What's that? Like that I'm hiding over in the corner and shaking in fear. It's like, oh, I'm content. I'm sorry. No. Look it up. Some people talk about the gifts of the Spirit. They would say that this is one of the seven gifts of the Spirit. Here's what it actually means. The fear of the Lord, wonder and awe of God. The fear of the Lord is called the beginning or foundation of wisdom. The wonder and awe of God, and understanding where we stand in relationship to that and being so completely blown away by God and by how profound his love is and the way that he showers it out on us. It's the beginning of our foundation of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction or discipleship of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction or discipleship of wisdom. Where are we going for our wisdom? Where are we seeking wisdom? Who are we around that can pour and impart wisdom into us? What are we reading? What are we listening to? Who do we surround ourselves with? What is wisdom? Let's get even more abstract and profound. Do you hunger for wisdom? The pursuit of wisdom is a secret of finding contentment. Another one is spiritual growth, where the Holy Spirit of God comes so close to you as to convict the old ways and start enriching and teaching and bringing to life something new. Here's what Proverbs says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child from its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." Think about that. Think about this imagery of the child being weaned from the mother and being content. What's that look like? I have calmed and quieted myself. That's a great line, but it's a great question as well. Do you ever find space to calm and quiet yourself? Do you ever create that space to just stop and listen? To stop and reflect? I mean, once again, how are we ever going to find peace if we're so caught up in the rat race? I think that we have to find spaces, move out. I think that places of solitude and silence, places of listening and reflection, places where, you know, there aren't competing ideas and voices. I'm pointing at myself, right? What space am I cutting out for myself? Where are you? Are you running out to the trail? Are you running out into the woods? Are you turning off the radio when you're in your car? Are you getting in your closet? Find that space. Have ears that are attentive, hearts that are open. I really like this one. This one's spot on. Celebrate and bask in God's presence. I'm going to read Philippians 4:4-9, and it's the Message version, and I love it. Sometimes the language the Message uses is just vivid, and it just explodes. Listen to this. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. See, I love this idea of like receiving from God and extending it outward. Working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Listen to this last paragraph. Summing it all up, friends, this is still Paul writing, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, on things noble, on things reputable, on things authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. It's amazing how it all comes together. Do all of this. Put it into practice. Meditate on it. Train yourself up in the way of it. Let it come down on you. Open yourself up to it. Revel in it. Celebrate in it. Praise God in it. Open our eyes to it. Open our hearts to it. Make room for it. Make space for it. If you do all these things that, if you focus on the things that are true, the things that are right, the things that are good, the things that affirm, the things that are beautiful, the things that bring life. If you do all of these things, the things that bring praise, the things that bring honor, the things that bring glory, when you do all of these things, they'll work together for the most excellent harmonies. Father God, we just praise you for your words of life and in just words that, God, convict us at the very core of who we've settled to be. God, I just pray that we would realize our true identity and that we would just open ourselves up to you, that this perfect harmony will be between me and you, and that it would be extended outward. God, that you would have my heart, that you would have my mind, that you would have my soul. God, that I would be basking in your presence and give you words of praise. God, that there would be nothing that would come in between it. God, that I would find the greatest peace and contentment in the world, that no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, no matter whether I'm being beat or flogged or made fun of, God, no matter who comes or goes or situations or circumstances change, God, that it's all for you and your glory, and that I would just be peaceful, quiet, content. I could just rest in that. God, I want you to be the center because I'm not. And I ask for your forgiveness, and I confess that I've put myself at the center too many times in the ways that I think and the ways that I act. God, I just pray that you'd change me, change us from the inside out. God, that you would take our hearts and change us and that it would work outwardly in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to do rapid fire announcements because we've got to get the kids checked out to honor our friends upstairs. So rapid fire announcements, go. Judy.
Shoe boxes.
Everybody, anybody, everybody. Shoe boxes. Wednesday, 10 a.m., women here. Mm-hmm. Judy, Lainey.
Still planning on going to the cabin. I heard one response, but I need to hear by, I think, the 2nd of November. It's on Facebook. Contact me if you want to come.
Women's retreat.
Friday, November 4th through Saturday, November 5th.
Lainey.
And I'd love to have more than just me and one other person.
Yes.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Community meal. Yeah. Okay. So the first Sunday in November, we are merging the Great Thanksgiving Feast of 2011 with our community meal. So invite one, invite all, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, our grandmas, our grandpas, our kids, our relatives, all are welcome. We're going to have many pounds of bird flesh. Anybody else? Whitney.
Yes, well,